Well, good morning. Davis and I and Peter spent the last 2 days at Presbytery in Dallas. God sends us to Dallas once a quarter for the higher court, second to highest court, the Presbytery, and I think he sends me there to remind me how much I love Lubbock, at least once a quarter. But it was a good time. I wanted to just give you maybe an update as church, because we're a Reformed church, so we're connectional, and we believe in authority and accountability and shared gospel ministry, not just amongst ourselves, but outside of ourselves with the broader church. And we were told that there is going to be a church plant in Abilene, so I'm excited that in West Texas, God continues to move and do things for his kingdom. He's gathered families there that will be planting a church the next year. So that'll be a great joy for us. I hope to see another church here in Lubbock in the next few years, PCA Church. As we get started, we're in Ruth 2 this morning. And maybe as we jump in, my wife Stephanie, she comes from a family of puzzlers. I'm not saying that they're puzzled. I'm just saying they're puzzlers. They like to do puzzles. It's not really something I ever did growing up. And so recently she's put a puzzle in my office. And I think the metaphor that we've kind of joked about is that, you know, anyone's invited in to participate with a puzzle as we put your life back together again. Or maybe as God puts our lives back together. I say that because Ruth, in some ways, to me at least, I look at it as a puzzle. It's not one of those Bible secret codes, kind of deciphering the book. It's not like that. But it is a true story in history. It is a love story in its own right. But in order to read it, just this narrative, this Old Testament narrative, we need to know the template. We need to know the template in order to work through and apply it to our own lives. When you read it as is, if you look at it in pieces with its portions, even the characters, they may not seem quite so significant on the surface. But when it's put together in this template of the history of God and his redemptive plan, I think we start to see what he's doing. There's a picture here in Ruth 2. It's a picture of God's providential grace to us. And the resulting picture is of God's plan of redemption of a people through and to Christ. So as we looked over the last, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago now, because Robbie was here last week for Missions Week, as we look at this book, I might remind us that in it, we don't see God speaking directly. We don't see God working emphatically or directly. But behind the story, the template in its entirety helps us to know that even if God appears hidden in our situation, that he is not absent. So let's pick up in verse 1 of Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman, who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also put out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, Besides, he said to me, You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would speak to us now, that your words would This story of redemption, God, that in it you would remind us of your saving work in our own lives, and that through that we would be renewed, transformed, assured, given hope, God, comforted, so that when we leave this place, we will be changed, more like Jesus. More into him, more for his glory. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. In God's providence, he reveals his promise of Jesus for us. He does it through his word. He certainly does it by changing our hearts by his spirit. But in his providence, he also reveals his promise of Jesus for us. And it's those promises that fuel our faith. God is moving, he is planning, he is orchestrating, even picturing promises for us constantly. In Ruth, he is preserving, he is governing all their actions as he ensures that his plan will be accomplished. So I want to see that in three ways this morning. In Ruth, the promises of God as they're revealed in his providence, and we'll see it in a present grace. And number two, in a surprising kindness. And lastly, in his perfect provision. A present grace, a surprising kindness. And lastly, in his perfect provision. In God's providence, he often moves us to places in life where we're reminded to trust in his revealed promises. Now, those promises are throughout Scripture. They're often fulfilled in Christ, but to us. But in God's providence, he is moving us into places as we're united to Christ. He's molding and shaping and making and drawing us back to him, orchestrated by him. Look at chapter 2. We can see it. The first thing we need to realize is that the most of this section happens in one day. Just one day. This one day. It's still the time of the judges. It's still a dark time. If you remember back to the last chapter, Elimelech, who had died, this was the husband of Naomi, father-in-law of Ruth. He had taken his family to Moab 10 years prior, outside of the land of promise, outside of the land of Israel, outside of the land of blessing. There he had died. His sons had died, who had married Moabite women. And now Naomi hears that the harvest has returned to Bethlehem. And so after urging the two wives of her dead sons to return back to their homeland, Ruth comes with her. She will not take no for an answer. And it's in this we saw in chapter 2 a couple of weeks ago, this sort of covenantal language, this marriage language. This is more than just going on a trip. This is more than just coming to stay. She has bound herself to Naomi and to her people and to her God. The language was, for where you will lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, they will be, or he will be my God. But this doesn't appear to be a comfort to Naomi, if you remember. Even with Ruth returning with her, Naomi still declares that she has come back empty. And we'll see some other clues of that throughout this book. But as at present, Elimelech and Ruth had made all the wrong moves. The only right move that Naomi had made at this point was to come in her desperation back to the land of Israel. But isn't that how God works for us often? He makes us desperate so that we turn to him. He sometimes drags us back into his grace so that he can bless us. When we've grown comfortable in the land of our own making, and he makes us uncomfortable to return to the land of blessing. Here's how I think we know. This is just for me. Here's how I think we know. When God has grown us or moved us or even sanctified us to a place where he doesn't always have to do that. That is, drag us back into grace. If our prayer is to him, God, you don't have to make me uncomfortable, follow you. What do you want me to do? I mean, we have the essentials of his word. But if there's something specific, God, that you want me to do, move me into that place, like Samuel, speak, Lord. Or Isaiah, here I am, send me. This is the prayer of waiting and wanting to confirm his promised faithfulness in our lives. But notice for Naomi that even after returning to this place of promise, her faith, her trust is still overshadowed with bitterness. Perhaps Ruth is a reminder of her failures. She'll always be reminded that she's left the people of God. She's accompanied by a constant reminder of her mistake. In addition, Naomi and Ruth will have to depend on charity for food or whatever they can find. There'll be no protection. There's no mention here of property, their own property. She's empty and her future looks bleak. And even as Naomi's response to Ruth's willingness to try to find food, in that response in verse 2, her response appears terse. She says simply, "Go, my daughter." I think it's here that we need to ask the question, why this story for us then? Why this story one day? How often do you catch yourself rehearsing the future possibilities of future misery in your own life? You know those moments where you're kind of mumbling to yourself and your children or your wife Your husband says, "What are you doing? What are you talking? You're just talking to yourself about the future possibilities of failure or fear." Some of us are not only tempted to rehearse our own current cares in our minds, but we're tempted to rehearse or fixate or worry about future possibilities of problems that are only possibilities. When God gives us grace, He gives us grace to survive all the scenarios that we can dream up, but He gives us grace simply to walk through whatever He actually brings in our lives here and now. And to live in a fear of not yet realized future possibilities is to make the same mistakes that the Israelites made in Canaan. Number one this morning, as we look at this, in God's providence, He reveals His promises in His present grace for today. Here's where the author gives us a little bit of a flash forward, because grace for today is always rooted in the hope and the future of Christ. So verse 1, we see a glimmer of hope, an interruption, a reminder that God's promised faithfulness will be realized. Look at it with me once again. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. If you've read this story for the first time, you would know, or you wouldn't know, who this person is or why his name is dropped here in this first section. It'll be repeated again in verse 3, and I think repetition here is important. But Boaz is of the clan of Elimelech. And here's where you and I can benefit from the hindsight of the author here. Boaz is actually the answer. He's not the ultimate answer, but he is the answer for Ruth and Naomi. But the author of Ruth is going to set him up front for us to look through him. He is the model of meekness and justice and the preserver of a family. But he's not yet known here. So the question is, how do we get to him? Just by reading. Well, here's what Ruth does. She gets up. She rolls up her sleeves and she gets to her day. And she operates in the ordinary faithfulness and trust in the land of the living. And Levitical law would allow her to glean in the fields, to take the scraps of wheat from the edges of the fields. She doesn't know where she's going to go. It's pretty clear. It's just whose favor she'll be shown from. She's still a Moabite, so that's a factor. In fact, she tells Naomi in verse 2, let me glean the field in whose sight I will find favor. And then in verse 3, it says she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. What I want us to see is that there is a subtle providence here. In fact, the Hebrew actually says chanced chance is what's going on here. Sometimes in life, things just seem to happen. When we commit our way to the Lord, I mean, we're promised, we're told in Proverbs that heart of the man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. God is sovereign over all. But we must remind ourselves that chance is just a mask for providence. I mean, you might want to put that in quotation marks. She happened just to go into the field. There's a story told by Dale Ralph Davis, who is a professor at Reformed Seminary in Jackson. I think he's retired now, but he tells this story of true story of an evangelist in the 19th century who goes to Nottingham, England, and he's asked to go visit a woman who's dying, an older woman who's dying. And he's asked to go visit her because she's not a Christian. And so he finds her and he goes into her home and he begins to evangelize her. And in the middle of his gospel presentation to her, she says, "No, I'm a Christian. I came to faith. I've been converted. I believed and trusted in the gospel." And so just out of curiosity, he begins to ask her, how did this happen? I mean, I was told, everyone said that you weren't a Christian. So what happened? And she says, well, I received a package from Australia, and on that package, it was wrapped in a parcel. And on that parcel was a clip, a snippet of a sermon from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who, if you know anything, the great Reformed Baptist preacher, the Prince of Preachers, they like to call him. And as he began to inquire, he asks her, well, a newspaper clipping, you read a portion of a sermon in a newspaper that was wrapped in your present. And as it came to find out, it just so happened that, as often would happen in those days, that a sermon from a guy like Spurgeon would be printed. And the printing would be sent to America. And this particular one was a sermon that had been printed and picked up in America. And it just so happened that this paper was somehow then sent to Australia. And then it just so happened that this paper was torn in a packing room to wrap a mail parcel sent from Australia back to England, where Spurgeon preached. And it just so happened that she read this torn piece of paper, this portion, and believed in Jesus. It just so happened. These subtle providences, these ordinary tasks. God's providence works in the very ordinary means, but when we peel back the ordinary, we're given a glimpse of how in that providence he is moving us to places of present grace. Ruth just so happens to find herself in the field of Boaz. Secondly, in that field, she encounters an unexpected kindness. Boaz notices Ruth in verse 5 and asks, "Whose young woman is this?" And he is told that she is the Moabite that came back with Naomi. And she is asked if she could glean in the field. And she's been working all day, it says, and only taken a short rest. And here's Boaz's response. I mean, it's one of strength. It's of kindness. He's not scandalized by this Moabite woman. In fact, there's not even a mention of attraction, physical attraction. But what he does is he speaks of her character. He sees her as a woman of faith, first and foremost, this pagan, this Moabite woman. In verse 11, he says, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, you came to a people that you did not know before." And if you look through Boaz, who will eventually redeem Ruth, I think we can see a reflection of Christ's kindness here, of his recognition. Later we'll see that Boaz will marry Ruth. Just a spoiler, if you haven't read it, it's going to happen. There will be a happy ending here. But for now, this is one day, and Ruth has basic needs. She needs food, she needs family, and her need is met with kindness. You and I, we have spiritual needs, basic needs. We were once spiritually homeless. We were once aliens from God. In fact, we were once enemies of God. We need a new family. In Christ, we're adopted. We're given spiritual nourishment. We're given daily bread. We're given Christ's word to feed us. But it requires faith to ingest those words of life. Ruth needs to be redeemed here. She needs to be rescued. She needs a kinsman redeemer, which means she needs a relative of Elimelech who is like Elimelech, but who is alive. That's who she needs. In Christ, we are united to him. The church is his bride. We are given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, an everlasting legacy in the new heavens and new earth. Later, I'll say this, in chapter 4, there is a closer relative than Boaz, who could have redeemed Ruth, who could have rescued and taken care of the family. And his response is that the cost is too much, because he will not marry her. He does not want to marry her. In Christ, the price he's willing to give is his entire life. His life. Listen to the application here from Boaz. I want you to hear this. This is from Boaz through Christ for us. Hear the words of Christ to us through Boaz for Ruth. Verse 8. Ruth, glean only in my field. This is Christ to us. If you're wayward this morning without purpose, running from God, Paul tells us that you are God's workmanship and that your works have been prepared beforehand, created for Christ. For the lost this morning, if you're not a Christian, hear the words of Christ to us through Boaz for Ruth. Verse 9, when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. As Jesus tells us, I have living water of which you will thirst no more. You will be satisfied. Jesus is the fountain of life to save you for himself, from yourself, made for him. If you are weary this morning, if you are dry and hopeless, hear the words of Christ to us through Boaz for Ruth, verse 14. Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in some wine. And she ate until she was satisfied. Christ to us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And when you think that God has not noticed your struggle, your doubt, your desire to commune with him, or at least to be satisfied, again, hear the words of Christ to us through Boaz for Ruth in verse 12. May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you take refuge. Ruth here has risked faith. Sometimes faith feels risky. But that's only with an ordinary eye. She's been made alive here. She's been joined to a covenant God in faith. As Paul says, she's been raised up in the heavenlies. So that in the coming ages that Christ might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to her. This is the difference at this point between Ruth and Naomi. Ruth has stepped out into a field of faith in the land of the living, God's land here. She has sought favor ultimately from God, unmerited favor, what we call grace. And God returns kindness to her in Boaz. And the result is, in verse 17 through 18, that she returns with an ephah of barley, which is 30 pounds of food. So if you can imagine Ruth coming in to Naomi, schlepping this big basket of food, when all she had hoped for was that day. When Ruth returns to Naomi, she finds out that Boaz has shown her kindness. Her response is significant. Naomi responds in verse 20, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. That he is Boaz, and Naomi is recognizing that in one day, the kindness of God has been shown in his providential faithfulness. And the word living here is actually plural, which means that they both have been shown kindness. Naomi now finds herself among the living. Ruth went out looking for just enough for the day. She returns with an abundance of food, and she's more than satisfied. Lastly, this is a perfect provision. Because here Ruth is experiencing the first fruits of what God's grace is to her. But not only that, she is the first fruits of God's grace for her family. She's a part of the promise to bring Christ to us in her lineage. As you look through the rest of Scripture, she is a part of that piece. She is a piece to the puzzle. She's been a foreigner to God, and she was alienated from God. But now Boaz has shown her undeserved kindness, grace, sharing out of his own wealth, and later she'll share in his inheritance. You know, we often quote Paul that God will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, but sometimes it doesn't always feel like that. You don't always sense that. I mean, there's rhythms, there's ups and downs to the Christian life. Sometimes it may feel as though you're spiritually impoverished. Sometimes we may barely have enough spiritual energy to get through even an hour, let alone a day. This is what's for you and me here, that Christ doesn't share just out of his abundance. He covenants. He unites. He marries us to the church. Like an everlasting marriage. It's not just what's his is yours. He is yours, never to be separated from him. And as we're united to him, this is key. As we're united to him, God can no more reject his own son than he can reject you and me by faith. Lastly, this is just wouldn't seem right without C.S. Lewis, so I'm going to say something. In speaking about this, Lewis says, what we have been told is how we men can be drawn into Christ, can become part of that wonderful present which the young prince of the universe wants to offer to his father. That present which is himself and therefore us in him. Ruth is a picture of God turning an impoverished woman into a present of promise, a gift presented to God. She is a gift of God to Boaz as he is a gift of God to her. For us, these two are pictures of providences. That God is moving in us, in our longings, in our spiritual hunger, in our helpless dependence on him and moving us into real abundant life. And the way to that life is through grace for today. He's sufficient. We are Christ's present to his Father, united to him. Ultimately, we know this, that he provides for us in Jesus so that we can be presented as pictures of his glory and his faithfulness to our God. All right, let's pray. Father, I ask that you'd use these, my feeble words, God, but your faithful scripture to speak to us, God. And now as we move towards your table, that our senses will be engaged, that spiritually we will know that because of Christ's work on the cross, because of the gospel, that we can be presented cloaked in his righteousness to God the Father. Help us to daily remember it. Always set it before us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.